How wonderful is the goodness of our Lord, who has once again brought us together to study God's Word. Many of us have traveled a long way today, and the Lord has been good to us in our journey. And I'm greatly blessed to be with you today and through the rest of the camp. And I thank the Lord for bringing me safely from Singapore, and I thank the Lord for your smiling faces, and your kind words of welcome. I truly thank the Lord for that. And once again, I want to pass on to you greetings from Singapore. All the friends that you know, either by face or by reports that you hear. And also my wife and children send their greetings. My children gave me a list of names. These are the names of the children in Bethel BPC. When they were here 2 years ago, they enjoyed the company of lots of kids. Now, I'm sorry, I can't remember all the names. Nonetheless, parents, please let your children know that Pastor Koshi's children ask of them and they remember them in the Lord. Okay, let's begin our message with a word of prayer. Let's draw near the Lord through prayer. Father in heaven, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal refuge and strength, how wonderful it is to know that you loved us even before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And that love has never waned in strength, but it has grown even through the love of Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. And it has been so faithfully declared unto our hearts through thy blessed Spirit and men whom he has empowered. And we thank you that we are now drawn to thee by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we begin to meditate upon the topic of faith. Thank you for the two sessions that we had in Melbourne. We thank you that you have taught us on the nature of genuine faith and the necessity of such a faith. Today, Lord, as we turn to look at the topic of nominal faith, which is so common in today's Christian world, help us to be discerning and help us also to examine ourselves before Thee with the help of Thy truth and Thy Spirit, that we may not be misguided in our walk. Help us to be absolutely sure that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a spurious one, but truly true and genuine. So, Father, help us, we pray, to rejoice in the faith that you have given to us, to not to be troubled by all sorts of unholiness and lack of faith that we see in these days, but may our faith continue to grow as we learn more of your word. May thy presence be real to everyone, that those who are not saved may be drawn to thee through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who are already saved, we pray that they will mature in the faith. This is our humble prayer. We need your help, O Lord, to understand and even to preach thy word. Grant thy servant the grace and wisdom and strength as I lean upon thee, that your word may be clearly declared, that all hearts may see the glory of Christ and yield to him. May thine be the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nominal faith. The word nominal means only in name. So-called, but not in reality. It's hardly more than a matter of form. It appears to be faith, and yet not really faith. Nominal faith is also known among the students of theology as false faith, or spurious faith, or dead faith. A great number of people who claims to be Christians have nothing more than nominal faith. Their faith is not real. People with nominal faith may often appear to be very enthusiastic. They can be enthusiastic about Christian teachings and activities. They may be even zealous when it comes to giving. They may write a huge check and give it to you. They may donate things that you couldn't even imagine that you would ever have for the church. They may be right in the front line when it comes to singing or when it comes to organizing a camp such as this, and yet lacking real faith. It is very important for us to know enthusiasm is not faith. Fervency is not faith. Yes, faith will be enthusiastic, but not all enthusiasm is because of faith in Christ. The scripture warns us repeatedly against such false forms of faith, and we will look into it as closely as possible today. Now, one of the ways to avoid nominal faith in our life is to know the true nature of such a faith and the dangers that it brings to us. So if we know what a nominal faith is like and what are the dangers, definitely we will be alerted and we will want to avoid the tragic consequences of such a faith. And I want you to consider this verse to begin our thought for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Please turn your Bibles to the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. You please join me in the reading of the scripture. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. Let's read together. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, we stop right there. What does it say? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, Apostle Paul was not addressing a group of unbelievers. He was addressing the Christians in the Corinthian church. Some of them have been behaving in a very ungodly manner, which is unbecoming of those who name the name of Christ. So Apostle Paul was moved in his spirit, and he wrote this: my dear brethren, please do not take it for granted that you are a Christian. Consider this, that you will examine yourself. You know, sometimes when we sing a good song, people will come around and put their arms around, that was a fine singing. Wow, I didn't know you can sing so well. And you go home saying, I'm quite a good Christian. Or someone might have told you, you have been very kind to me. Thank you very much. I'm glad to have met such a person as you are. You may go home thinking that you are a fine Christian. Maybe somebody has poured out all the unhappiness that person is feeling in the church, and you have given a listening ear to that person. At the end of the chat, the person says, I've been waiting for a compassionate Christian, and here you are. You are the only one in this church who would give me an ear to listen. And I can tell you, I think you are the only Christian. Actually, the person doesn't realize that you are just being a gossiper and a slanderer. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. And then he goes on to say, let's read the rest of that verse. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. The word reprobate means one who failed the test, or one who is rejected by God. According to God's own examination, he find you unfaithful, faithless. In fact, the word reprobate can mean condemned or depraved. So you see, it is possible that in the church there can be people who are reprobate and thinking to themselves that they are truly believers. Many have come into church because it provides for them a good social gathering. No, do not take this for granted, what I'm saying. It may be a bit harsh tonight. Many of you are here as migrants. So since this is an predominantly Asian church, in the sense that most of the members are Asians, or let me go to this place because they all look like me, they probably speak the same dialect as mine, so this will be a nice place to get to know how to go about in Melbourne. So, well, they sing, I sing. When they pray, I will say amen. And if they ask me, would you like to get baptized? I wouldn't mind that too. Anyway, I'm in a foreign land. I got to adjust. When I'm in Rome, I better behave like Romans. And you become part of the church. Everybody thinks that you are truly saved. Are you trapped with such a mentality? Or have you been coming because you truly believe in Christ Jesus? Is Christ in you? Or he is somewhere outside, you won't let him enter your heart and rule your heart? If Christ is not in you, as Christ, as Lord, as King of Kings, then you are not saved. He must reign in our hearts. So examine, that's what he says. Let me try and help you to understand how nominal faith would look like. Would you turn with me to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. This is a long chapter. We will not have time to go through all of those verses there. Nonetheless, we will look at some pertinent verses which are relevant to our topic. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. A great multitude followed him. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Are they not following? Yeah, that's what the Bible says here. A great multitude followed Jesus. Sounds like these people have great faith in Christ. And in fact, verse 2 says they followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So not all of them were sick, but they were keen students of his miracles. They were truly convinced this man can do great miracles. Jesus is truly a healer. And they have seen it. They want to see more. And they came. And they are willing to leave behind the things that are very precious to them. Their homes, their wives, or their children. Or maybe they would have taken their wives and children also. They might have left behind their sheep and chickens and goats and all the cattle and the farm all behind. They are after this man. Must be a little crazy, isn't it? But they couldn't be bothered. They were so excited about Christ. And they followed him. And do you know, the Lord had great mercy. If you look at verse 5, he says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, we know the story goes on to say that the Lord fed them miraculously, isn't it? They were fed. Now, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, now watch their confession. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Wow. They said, this is of a truth. In other words, we truly confess that this is that prophet. Which prophet? Well, in fact, in King James Bible, the word prophet is translated with a capital P. This is that great prophet whom Moses predicted. The one who is greater than Moses, the Messiah. They seem to believe he is the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They seem to agree without much difficulty. But look at the next verse. It is even more amazing. The Lord actually realizes their intentions. And John records it this way. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, they are not going to come and take him by force to crucify him. We can understand if Jesus ran away like this because they are coming to kill him. But now Jesus is running away from him, not because they are coming to crucify him, but because they are coming to catch him to make him a king. They are all ready to have a coronation in Jerusalem. We got the man we have been waiting for all this time. The Messiah, the great prophet, the King of Kings. We got to crown him as King of Kings. Sounds like many churches today, right? This morning, I turned on the TV and there was a lady preacher screaming her head off. And she's preaching and she got some props on the stage. And one of the props on the stage was a crown. And on the wall it's written, King of Kings. It looks like she's ready to make Jesus a king. She got a crown there too. And she's walking up and down the stage, shouting and calling people to say hallelujah and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, and so on. And everybody seemed to be very enthusiastic. Thousands of people in her church. It's a scene from United States of America. Now look, everywhere people are ready to adorn Jesus as the King of Kings. But why did Jesus come to be a king? You see, when Jesus here came 2,000 years ago, he did not come to be a physical king in Jerusalem. He came to bear the sins of his people and die. These people were not following Jesus so that they may follow his will and yield to him. They were following Jesus to take him for their own pleasure. That's not faith. That's not faith. If you follow Jesus for your own physical passions, physical pleasure, physical possession, then He is not your Savior. And you are not a true believer. And you will see more of it. Let's go on. So Jesus moved away into a mountain. Now look into verse 16. When even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So they went across the sea to the city of Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. So Jesus was not in that ship. The disciples alone went across. But late that night, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. They were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, Jesus did a miracle that night. In the darkness of that night, Jesus walked on the sea and reached His disciples who were in trouble. And He comforted them. Then immediately, in a miraculous way, the ship landed at the beach. And they were safe on the shore. The crowd didn't realize this. In the mind of the crowd, Jesus is still in the mountain. They saw Him walking away into the mountains. Next morning, they will come looking for Christ. You know where they are coming? They're coming where they saw Him last, going up the mountains. Read the next verse. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where did eat and eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. What happened is that people who were at Capernaum, that side, were the people who the previous evening spent the time with the Lord Jesus on the mountainside. Then before the sun set, they all went across the sea and came back to their village in Capernaum. Early morning, when they came to the seashore, they saw only one boat there, which was actually the boat used by Jesus and His disciples. So they said, yesterday evening, when we all left the place, Jesus went up the mountain and the disciples got into the boat. So since that boat has come in here without Christ, the Lord must be where? Still in the mountains. So they all took the ship and went over, looking for Christ. What happens? Read again. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, look at that. They look all over the place, He is not to be found. What did they do? Neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they said, it's very strange. He is not in the mountains here. And we didn't see Him going across. Where is He? Never mind. Let's go to the disciples. Anyway, Jesus will not abandon His disciples. So it's wiser to be where His disciples are. Some people are very clever. They know Christians are blessed by the Lord. So they say, anyway, I don't believe. But just stick to the Christians. We get some blessings. Anyway. There are people who say, Pastor, please pray for me. I say, why should I pray for you? You better pray. You know, my faith is no good. Your faith is good. So if you pray, God will bless me. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There are some people who will come to church when there is Holy Communion. only when there is Holy Communion, because they think if they take the cup that pastor gives to them, they will be blessed for the rest of the week or for the rest of the month. There are people who are very fond of pastor's benediction. I don't know whether you have seen it. Pastor is about to pronounce benediction. Suddenly they will be frozen up. Ooh, now comes the blessing. Let me tell you, even if 10 pastors pronounce benediction together, if you have no faith, not even one word fall on your heart. It's not pastor's benediction. It's your faith that brings benediction. You ask Reverend Koo. We pray that our benediction will bring blessings to you. But God is not pleased to bless anybody who has no faith in Him. It's simple as that. So these people said, oh, it is wise to be with Jesus' disciples. Let's get to them. Don't waste our time anymore looking for Christ in this mountain. Anyway, it's a simple logic. The master will not leave the disciples. You see, people with nominal faith are not that stupid, all right? They are pretty clever. They make the move very cleverly and make sure that they will look exactly like a believer. Their mind works very well. That's why it's hard to distinguish between a true believer and unbeliever sometimes. They all look alike. They sing the same song. You remember the story of Jesus Christ, the 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish ones? They all went to the same place. I think they sang the same song. They all have lamps. It's just that the 5 foolish ones didn't have enough oil. You see, everything that was external looked alike. But they were unprepared. Their faith was not really true. So they went to Capernaum. That's not the end of the story. Would you please look at verse 24. Once again. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. Now watch this. Seeking for Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Were they not doing the same thing? Seeking Jesus. Not just the kingdom, but the King himself. Wow. Seeking for Jesus. If somebody were to walk into Bethel BP Church and say to you, I'm here to pray to Jesus. Can you tell me more about Jesus? You'll be very excited, isn't it? Will you tell him, go away? That'd be very rude. You will say, come, welcome. They came looking for Jesus. They are not going to sit down until they find him. I don't think it was easy for them walking up and down the mountains across the sea. It was not an easy ride back. You know, there were no motor boats in those days. They really have to work hard. And they came across the sea looking for Christ. Now, watch again. Verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Oh Lord, oh, you wouldn't believe us. We've been looking all over for you. When did you come here, Lord? Rabbi, our teacher, my teacher, my Lord, when did you come? We have been looking for you. We want you to know we are not that kind of people who would forget about you so easily. You healed our sick. You fed us with food. We will not forget you. You know, as soon as the sun arose, we left our home, went to the place where we last saw you, but we couldn't find you. That didn't make us go home disappointed. We are after you, Lord. Lead on, King Eternal. Sounds very nice. Verse 26, here comes the truth. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. Now, there's a qualification. Not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Do you think the Bible has some contradictions here? Do you remember what we read a while ago in chapter 6? You see, in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because what? They saw his miracles. Now that's very clearly said. They followed him because they saw his miracles. But now Jesus says in verse 26, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Eh? On one hand, John says they saw the miracle and they want to follow him. And when they reach Jesus, Jesus says, no. It's not because you saw the miracles. Now what does it mean? It means a lot. They saw as man would see, but they didn't see as God wanted them to see. That's the difference. Jesus did not perform the miracles just to satisfy the physical pleasure and quench. He did it to prove who he is. He's the Son of God who came to save them. I want to ask you tonight, who is Jesus to you? That will determine your faith, whether it's nominal or real. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just one who would give you food every day? Yes, he is able and he does give food. He is a compassionate God. Is it because he helped you to, settle well in Melbourne or in Singapore or some other parts of the world? Is it because he gave you a job? But look, even people who never pray to the Lord do get migrated from place to place. They do get good jobs. They get richer than us too. Why is it that you are following Jesus? Is it because the man whom you love likes to go to church, so you follow? Or is it the other way around? The woman whom you love loves to go to church, so you also follow? Why? That will not give you true faith. Jesus cannot be moved by your charitable work. Moving on. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Here Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. What is that? The physical things. The food that you eat. Jesus did not come to this world to materially bless us. He says, don't worry about those things. He's not actually saying you cannot work or you shouldn't do your job well. But he's saying the reason why you seek God for are not these. Listen to that again. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for that meat. The word labor is not there second time, but it's understood. For that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Eh? I thought we are told that we are saved not by works, but by faith. But why did Jesus say, labor not for the meat that perish, but for the food that lasts for everlasting, that gives you everlasting life? Why is he saying that you should labor? As we learn about the nature of true faith, a living faith, a genuine faith expresses itself through obedience, through worship. You remember that? Yesterday we learned those things. By endurance of trials. True faith is truly hardworking faith. It's an active faith. Nonetheless, it doesn't work just for the world. It is always laboring to know more about the bread that came down from heaven. which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be our love for Jesus Christ that make us go to church. It's not our love for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, some people go to church by looking at the crowd in the church. Are they rich people? If that community is made up of rich people, then it's good for my business. I can find some good customers here. Can sell my insurance policy. I can sell more houses because I'm a real estate agent. Anyway, if you are a real estate agent, I'm not speaking against you, all right? Please carry on with your work. Do it well. But I'm saying, if you're coming to church to sell your product, sorry, the Lord is not very pleased with you, all right? Better get ready to hear some harsh words from Him. Why are you in the church? Why are you in the company of God's people? Why are you in the company of the disciples? Is it because you are laboring for something material, or because you cannot anymore wait in the wayside? You must get closer to your Savior, the wonderful Redeemer who came to give Himself to give you everlasting life. See, that's what Jesus says in verse 27. Labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, He is the one whom God has approved to give you everlasting life, and nobody else. Nobody else. You know, there are pastors and bishops and theologians who would say, Jesus Christ is the only way for Christians. But for others, there are other ways too. Jesus is the way for Christians. But for Hindus, it can be Krishna or some other gods. For Muslims, it can be Muhammad or someone else. But for us Christians, it's Christ. Is it what it says? No. There is only one whom the Father has sealed, means approved, as authentic Savior who can bring you everlasting life. And His name is Jesus Christ, and there is none other. And because He is the only Savior whom God has sent to this world, then I would have Him at the expense of all things. I will have Him. I will seek after Him. I will follow Him. There is no better life to me other than following my Christ. It must be that kind of absolute conviction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You remember? Yesterday we learned. It must be the strong conviction that you have about Christ. What was their reply to this? You see, they are not going to be silent. They're going to speak up. They are really a noisy bunch of people. They want Jesus to know they are not just dumb fools walking around Him, walking after Him. They got the mind to think. So they speak up. And this is what they said. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do? Just tell us. We are willing to do anything, okay? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, we are ready to do the works of God. Just tell us. Since you said labor not for the meat that perish, but labor for the meat that will give you everlasting life, just name the work that you want us to do. We will do it. We are ready, Lord. Whew. I think if I have a bunch of people like that, I'll be very happy to be the pastor. Ever ready to work. Okay, go and sweep the floor. Ready, here we go. All right, come and massage my back. I'm tired today. All right. There's a pastor in Singapore who ordered his church people to come late night to massage his back. I think Reverend Koo knows who it is. Not him, okay. They are saying, Lord, just tell us what you want us to do. We will do it. No problem. Sounds like a story that I heard in India. You know, in India, especially in like 20, 30 years ago. It's true even today, but in those days, it was very common that marriages were all arranged marriages. Was it like that, Suresh? Okay, this was arranged marriage. Now, I'm not preaching against it, okay? It's all right if they find Christian boys and girls. That's fine. But one day, a Christian boy wanted to get married. He told his dad, "Dad, it's time for me to get married. I want to get married. Since you won't allow me to choose one, can you choose a Christian girl for me?" "All right, son, I will do it quickly for you." You know, normally in this kind of situation, the father will get very excited. The mother will also get excited. And they will look for a Christian girl, you know. But most of the time, they are so moved by material security, they will look for a very well-educated girl with lots of money, who can give lots of dowry, and so on. And finally, they made an arrangement and told the boy, "Look, we have found a girl. She comes from a Christian home. Plenty of wealth, good education. Would you like to go and see the girl?" "All right, Dad." So they went there. And the girl was there. So the girl came out and met them in the living room. And the girl's father asked the boy, "Do you have any questions concerning my daughter?" "Well, my first question is she born again?" The father shook, you know, close his eye for a while and he said, "Well, let me speak for my daughter. She's a very adventurous girl. She would try anything you want her to try. If you want her to be born again, she will not mind to be born again." The boy said, "Thank you very much." And he just left because he knew that's not saved. She's not a saved person. Now, that's how some people think about Christianity. "Tell me anything, Pastor Ku, I will do it for you. You want me to walk with you, I will walk with you 10 miles. You want me to sit down, I will sit down. You want me to cut the grass, I will cut the grass. You want me to give you some money, I will do just that." They said to the Lord Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Sounds very genuine, isn't it? Jesus said, "Look, I have an answer for you." Verse 29. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." You don't have to do anything. You want to know the work of God? You just believe He has done it all for you. God has sent your Savior. Believe on Him. Oh, that's very easy. Is it work? Then, now you will see the real color coming out. You know, when Jesus said that, what is He actually saying? When Jesus said, "The work of God is that ye believe on Him whom He had sent," means God had sent. What was He really saying? Dear friends, you have not believed me yet. You are following me not because you believe. That's what He's saying. If they have already believed, He doesn't have to tell them the work of the Lord, work of God is to believe on Him that He sent. It is because they don't believe that Jesus said, "You better believe." That irritated them. Tonight, if the Lord were to tell you right on your face, "You got a problem. You think by your coming you are saved?" No. Let me tell you, believe on Jesus Christ, that God has sent Him to save you. It's not your work. It's not your following. It's not your search for me that save you. Believe on me. That irritated them. That provoked them to anger. See the response? Verse 29, verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, "What sign show thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Whoa. Look at the reaction. This is the same group of people whom we met in verse 2, where John said they saw the miracle, and then they said later on, "Of a truth, this is that prophet whom God would send." Remember that? But now they suddenly drop all their confessions and declarations and look at the Lord and said, What sign did you show us that God has sent you? Just ate a stomach full of bread and fish. And still asking him, what do you got to prove that you are the Son of God? My. If this happened in the presence, in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about today's church. Think about it. You know, you can go ahead and cancel my invitation and send me back tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you something. Right in this crowd also, there are some who are here not because they believe on Jesus Christ. And I hope you know yourself who it is. I have no power like Christ to tell you it's you. But that's why I make you read what Holy Spirit has spoken through Paul. Remember? Examine yourselves and know whether you are in the faith. It's not my duty, it's your duty. But it's true. There's a thing that I repeatedly say in my church. You know that door is always open for you to come in and for you to leave. Nobody will force you in and nobody will force you out. You will react to what I preach. And I have two reasons why I preach. One, to get some people in. Two, to get some people out. And I say all the time. I have two reasons why I preach in my church. To get some people in who would humbly accept their sins and turn to God by faith. And to get some wicked men who creep in for wrong reason out of my church as quickly as possible. Because it is the Lord's church. And I'm a pastor. I cannot allow wickedness to go on. And I will speak against your sin and your unbelief. And be prepared to leave or get me out of this place. I'll go. Ask yourself, my dear friends. It's good that the Lord confronts us at the beginning of the camp. So we won't take our time here lightly. The Lord means business with you and me. If you have any doubt at all that your faith is not real, will you not repent tonight? If not, tragic disasters are waiting your way. Let's continue. They come up with an argument in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You're teaching us that you are the bread from heaven. But let me tell you, nothing so great about you. You might have fed us, only 5,000 people. Maybe add our ladies and boys and girls. Okay, let's say 10,000. Moses fed millions of people in the desert with manna. And let me tell you something more. You got at least some bread and fish from a little boy. Moses had nothing. It just dropped down from heaven. Manna, you understand? Manna. Stop claiming that you are the bread from heaven. Theology also stuffed in the brain. Some of you may be able to argue with me later. You can quote John 3:16 to Revelation 22 and the last verse also. And you can say, well, my dad was a theologian. My mother was from that seminary. We had this great heritage of Presbyterianism. It doesn't matter, sir. Doesn't matter. That's not what the Lord is asking you. Verse Jesus has an answer for them. Verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I'm talking about true bread. Which Moses didn't give. Even if You think Moses is the one who gave. It's not Moses who gave. It's my Father. It's my God, not Moses. There are people who take great glory in what church they belong to. Oh, I come from this church. Have you heard of our church? Have you heard my pastor's name? He is so and so. Please don't hide behind your pastor's name, okay? Please don't hide behind your great traditions. That will not help you to see whether you are Christian or not. My own father is a bishop in an Episcopalian church in India. That doesn't make me a child of God's kingdom. That doesn't make me a child of God's kingdom. I can tell you, my great-great-grandfather was a Christian. You'll be surprised. I asked my grandfather, who was the first Christian in our family. He said, oh, my grandfather said, his great-grandfather was a Christian. So we have a long line of Christianity. That doesn't make me a Christian. If I stand here and talk to you, listen to me. You must know who I am. And then dish out all these things to you. And then next year, my son comes around and says, you know, I'm Cornelius, but I got a surname, Koshi. And you must know who I am. No, you tell that fellow, shut up. Are you saved? You ask him the first question. I know a Koshi was saved, but how about you? Are you saved? Or unsaved Koshi? You may be Moses' descendants. That does not make you a Christian. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. How many of you are sure about it? Now, how many of you can say here, you know, I came from my father's or my ancestors' place. I came to this strange land. I came to look for physical bread, to live a happy life, physically speaking, comfortable life. But look, if this economic crisis gets worse, and I lose my job, and if my life here will be worse than the life of the people that I left behind, still I have reason to rejoice because I found my Savior in this place. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, I have seen my Savior. He is my bread. He is my bread. I wake up a lot of young children. I'm sorry. All right. There are pastors who preach today, come to Jesus, you'll be wealthy. Come to Jesus, all your sickness will be gone. Come to Jesus, you are going to be the best. No troubles, nothing at all. But Jesus says, if you are coming after me for bread, forget about it. You better take me as your bread. And he elaborates further. You carry on with me, please. Verse 35 now. By the way, verse 34, it's very interesting. What did they say? Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Their mind is still stuck with material things. Jesus said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Their answer is, if that's the case, Lord, you give us more bread. You see? Are not these people very confused and muddled up in their mind? A while ago they said, you think we came after you because you gave us some bread? Our father Moses gave us manna. So you are nothing so great. All right? Then Jesus said, now listen to me. That's not what matters. I am the one whom God the Father has sealed and sent to this world so you may have eternal life. I am the bread which God sent. Then they suddenly say, oh, then it's even better. If you are that bread, then give us more bread. Instead of saying,
If you are that bread, then that's all we need. Come, save us. They say, give us more bread.
I want to ask you, when you come to church prayer meeting, what is your main prayer? Huh? Lord, increase my salary. Let my children all pass the exams, never fail. If you answer this prayer, that all my children pass with honors, then I will come every Tuesday night for prayer meeting. Is it Tuesday night? Friday night. Okay, change. Friday night. But if you don't answer, don't expect me to come every time, okay? Once in a while I pop in. Sometimes I sit in the prayer meetings of certain churches and listen to the things they say. It's all about physical things. I got flu, pray for me. Yesterday I sneezed. So please. It can be 10 pages of prayer list. All kinds of silly things. They have a fridge full of food and they still say, I'm very worried. You know, my husband may not have a job next year. Can you pray? There are people who have no food in the church. And you are saying that you may not have a job 2 years from now. I'm worried about my retirement. All kinds of unnecessary and unusual prayer requests before the Lord, as though He doesn't know what you are going through. My dear friend, He knows everything. Not even one hair on your head will not fall on the ground without His knowledge. Why are you trying to bring a marketing or shopping list to Him? Look at Lord, this is my things that I need to get from you. Please, I'm praying, so that's my payment. You give it to me, please. You better know you deserve nothing from Him. Unless you cling on to Him by faith and see Him as your most gracious, adorable Savior and love Him with all your heart, you shall not be saved and you do not have faith. Jesus said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Don't ask me for more food, He says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is promise? What you need, my friend, is not a stomach full of bread. I can give you bread day after day, day after day, day after day. And yet your life will be miserable. You will be hungry and thirsty. Until you eat me. That's tough, isn't it? Verse 36. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus explained to him, or this crowd, what is exactly he meant by saying he is the bread of life that gives them eternal life. It means he came with a mission. God has elected some from the foundation of the world to be saved. And Jesus said he came with that definite purpose to save every one of them. Every one of them whom God has chosen. And all of them who will hear him and believe are those whom God has chosen. Now I know the doctrine of election is a mystery. And some people would say, oh, I don't want to believe because I think I'm not elected. How do you know that? You say a few more times you may believe. So don't be too sure. You have not seen God's mind. The doctrine of election is a beautiful doctrine. Because it tells us He has chosen us and He will never let us go. He will hold us to Himself. But don't act as though you know what He has decided. Now what you need to do at this time is this. My dear friend, instead of trying to put blame on God, you just sit there and listen to the gospel He's preaching to you. And then respond to Him as He says. And if you would turn to Him as the Savior who can save you to the uttermost from all your sins and give you the absolute conviction that no matter what happens in your life, even if it is death, you shall be safe in His arms. And that's what salvation is all about. Yesterday I told you about Mr. Wong in my church who had a stroke and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on his sickbed. I understand at least a couple of you have gone back last night and accessed our church website and listened or even watched him singing. And Sister Gekchu told me, Pastor Koshi, I understand why he cannot sing. He seemed to be tone deaf. He's singing Amazing Grace, the most familiar song. But you will never make it up that he's singing Amazing Grace. If you listen very carefully, maybe you can hear the words of that song. But even that is not always that clear. And the tune is totally different. But he's singing Amazing Grace. But just before he started to sing, he turned to the pianist, looking at her to play. But the son, who is the deacon of the church, said to the dad, no need piano, because he knows he can't follow the piano. So, you sing. Then he again said, piano. And the son said, no, dad, you sing. And he goes, Amazing Grace. I can't imitate him. If I sing, I will sing the right tune. But he is, you know, some other tune. But in his heart, he was really passionate. You know something about him? This man is desperate to talk about Jesus. To his neighbors, to his uncles, to his cousins, and he is very busy. Recently, he celebrated his 70th birthday, and he called all his former colleagues, non-Christian colleagues, and he ordered about 10 tables, 5-course dinner, that's all he could provide, but he did it well, and then he had one more course, the preaching of the gospel. And he invited me. I was so happy. I preached the gospel. That was the dessert. And he was happy. Because he told me, Pastor, I don't have much time left. And I'm so glad that I know Jesus. And my life is secure in Him. 2 days before I came here, there's another lady in her 80s, I think she's 85, and she's having cancer of the kidney, and it's no more functioning. So all the toxic substances are building up in her body, and the doctor told her, you can't go for dialysis because your kidney is almost gone. There's no point going through it, but you must be prepared. You may die in about 3 months. That's maximum. So when I heard that, I went to this lady's sick bed and talked to her. Now, I can't speak her dialect. She speaks Hokkien, and which I don't. So I got a Chinese preacher in my church, and I went with him. She always loved to see me because I'm the pastor. She takes my hand and squeeze and talk to me in Hokkien. I say, okay, yes, yes, yes. I don't understand even a word of what she says. And then this Chinese preacher will interpret it to me. You know what? I went there to comfort her, not knowing exactly what to say. But she talked to me for half an hour. It was a good gospel message. She said, Pastor, I'm so happy. I only pray 2 things. Well, she didn't speak this in English. It was interpreted to me. I prayed to the Lord for 2 things. One, if the Lord would will, He would heal me so that I can go back to church regularly. Not for any other reason. To go back to church regularly. Second, if it is God's will to take me home, He will take me home soon. That's okay. I'm all ready to go. And do you want to know how long she has been a Christian? 1 year. Just 1 year old Christian. And I saw in her a faith that is so mature. There are people who have been in the church for 20 years, tell them about death. Don't talk about death, you know. It's such a bad omen. Shh. You talk about cancer. Shh, Pastor, don't. Shh. Go, cancer, go away. They're very, very superstitious. The moment they hear cancer, they think something bad has happened to them. They are afraid to live and also to die. I wonder what kind of faith they have. Do they really have faith? Those who have faith, you know, they are not worried about bread on earth, because the Lord said He would take care of all these. They are concerned about their heart and its feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot sleep without having a look at the Savior's face. They can't wake up and go about without having a conversation with Him. To them, Jesus is everything. We sometimes sing, isn't it? All to Jesus I surrender. Actually, it's the other way around. I should sing, I have surrendered Jesus to all things. I have surrendered Jesus to all things. That's how many people are today. They have surrendered Jesus for everything else. What a world. You know what it has made our churches to be? People are more concerned about entertainment, so people can come in. You know how the American churches get the crowd into the church? They will take a survey form and a pen and go in from house to house. Are you going to any church? No. Have you gone to church before? Yes. Then would you tell us why is that you stop going to church? It's so boring. All right, boring. Why do you think it's boring? Pastor preached 1.5 hours. All right, must be short sermons. All right. What else? They sing the old hymns. There's nothing exciting, you know. Amazing grace. You know, in this age of rock and rap, okay, change the music. Anymore, my children fall asleep. They rather watch TV. Oh, TV, all right. Have more comics, okay. And they go home. They go get back to the church and the session meets together. All right, we got to revamp everything. All right, let's get some rock stars into our church. Let's ask the pastor to cut down his sermon. Then they go and see the pastor. Pastor, 1.5 hours is too long. Can you make it to something like, let's say we do some radical change. Okay, pastor, 20 minutes. Huh? Pastor, it's good for you. We are going to increase your salary, so reduce the time. Don't worry, okay? By preaching less, we are not going to decrease your salary. You will get more, all right? Just stick with us. Be assured we will look after you. Just stick with us. Next, Lord, say you, the world rock and the church also rock. The world rap, the church also rap. Oh, here we have the bread we need. Praise the Lord. No problem. And here goes one fellow say, are you all ready to rock? Jesus is the rock. Let's go. And everybody move. All right, Jesus is the rock. They get what they want. I tell you, you want to get your Bethel church grow? Sack Rub and Coo and get somebody who dance. I'm not kidding. Verse 41. My time is up. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus? Ah, look at him, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They just denied his virgin birth. They said, he is no son of God. He's Joseph's son. They outrightly denied his sonship. Jesus therefore answered, verse 43, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, by you rejecting, I lose nothing. By your rejection, you prove that you are not called by my Father. That's all. But let me tell you, I still stick here. I will still do that which I came to do it, because election will stand sure. Those whom God has elected will be saved, and they will turn to me. If you continue to reject, it simply means you will perish. But if you would receive me, then your salvation is secure. I will raise you up on the last day. So, my dear friends, you shouldn't be worried about election at this point of time. But remember this, it is wonderful to believe in Jesus, and that confirms your salvation and your election. And then he goes on to say, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Now watch that. What is the bread I give? My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? A while ago I was talking to Michael. He said he came from China, from a Teochew speaking part of China. And I asked him, do you have Christian churches there? Have you ever heard of Christ there? He said, yes, I saw Christian church, but people around me told me not to go there. I said, why did they say? Because they said they eat flesh and drink blood. Right, Michael? Yes, he said that. I said, wow, they say that? Yeah. They misquote, they misrepresent the Bible. You see, this is what the Jews heard Jesus say, the bread that I give is what? My flesh. Jesus didn't stop there. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Ooh. What a statement. Do you think it will go down very well? Pastor Koshi, don't preach like that. It's too hard. Soften, okay? Be gentle. Don't make people so uncomfortable. Please cut down your rhetoric, okay? Don't be so rude and crude and straightforward. Make it nice, soothing, tickle the ears. You know what Jesus is saying? You've got to believe something. If you have read the fathers, the prophets, you know, because of your sins, I will die. If you have ever read Isaiah 53, because of our transgressions, he is wounded. And until you see that what I suffer is because of your sin, you shall not have eternal life. That's a summary of what we just read. He said, your fathers have taught you. If you have ever heard your Father in heaven who spoke through your fathers, then you understand who I am. You know I must come to die. You must eat means you must believe. My flesh must be the food of your soul. My sacrifice, the blood that I shed for your cleansing, must be the real drink that quenched the thirst of your soul. Then you will have eternal life. Look at the response of the people. This is all too amazing. Verse 60. What did they say? Let's read together. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What is the reply? This is a hard saying. Now here the word hard does not mean hard to understand, but hard to accept. It's not that they don't understand the language he spoke. They very well understood what he said. But they said it's hard to hear. It's too difficult. There are people who have told me time after time after preaching God's word, Pastor Koshi, it's easy to preach. It's hard to live. Is that so? Why? Because you want to put one leg in that worldly boat and the other leg on the godly boat. It's very difficult. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. It will be very difficult. But if you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you are following him because he carries you through. It's not difficult because he keeps his promise. He says, my yoke is easy. He makes sure. Stop trying to live Christian life on your strength. Cling on to Jesus. Stop asking him, what can I do? But say, Lord, you have done it all. Increase my faith. Then faith will naturally do that which God wants you to do. You follow him. Never do anything that you like to offer to him. Do what he wants you to do. That's easy. A lot of people are busy doing things for God. God is not interested in it. God is interested in people who follow him and do what he wants you to do, what he will do with you. Otherwise, you will quit very soon, you know. There was a lady in my church in the early years of my pastorate. She is always, after the service, she always goes to the kitchen and she will take over the wash basin area. She will stand there like this. So all the refreshment cups and plates will be placed there, and she will not let any ladies go there to help. No one can go there. If anybody goes, no, you all go and talk to one another. My gift is to wash. No, you don't need to help. So some ladies would say, you know, sister, there are so many cups and plates. You know, maybe you rinse, I will wipe it dry. No. You all go and talk to others. And she would do everything very meticulously, everything, and keep everything nice. 4 months later, she came to me and said, Pastor, I have something to tell you about our church. I said, sure, what's that? Nobody bothers how hard I work. I am leaving the church. I said, what? Why are you leaving the church? I am tired. I want to take a break. I said, if you want to take a break from washing the cup, no problem. Other ladies would do it. They're happy. But I heard that you don't want them to help. Maybe, but I want to take a break. I said, don't do that. It's not right. I've decided. She's as sure as when she chased all the ladies away from that place. I'm taking a break. I said, all right, then when are you coming back? I will come back one day. It has been 15 years, not back yet. Recently, I saw her in a funeral service. She came to see this old lady in the church who passed away. She was at the graveside. So I look at her and smile. When are you coming back? She walked away. She didn't answer me.
You know what's the problem? They want to show off they can do all things. What the Lord says, you serve as members of the same body, in mutual fellowship, in mutual tolerance, in mutual encouragement. As much as you give, you also open your heart to receive. But you go out there and just show off you are a great laborer, and you know you're such a sacrificial person, better than everybody else, the Lord would say, bye-bye. That's what happened here. You want to see that? And we conclude after that. So these people say it's hard to hear. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. You know what are they called? Disciples. Now, by now Jesus says they are disciples because they follow the rabbi everywhere. Because Jesus understood that they said this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You know? Jesus said unto them, verse 61 at the end, doth this offend you? Then Jesus said, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. He said, you ask me for a sign, isn't it? I tell you, will it make any difference if I now suddenly go up to heaven where I come from? No, it's not going to make any difference. Why? He says again, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's not what you do with your flesh, but the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You remember one of the first things I said when we talk about faith? Faith is what? The gift of God. It's a spirit that worketh in you. I want to ask you, dear friend, again, it's a mystery how the Spirit works. Remember how Jesus talked with Nicodemus, that you must be born again, that you must be born of the Spirit and of the water. And then Jesus said, it is like the wind that listeth. You do not know where it comes from and where it goes. But when it blows, you know it's blowing. So I want to ask you, is the Spirit of God blowing in your heart tonight? Telling you are not right? Is he asking you to examine your faith tonight? Then listen to it. Okay? Stop listening to your flesh. Stop adding all the merits of the things you did. I'm in the committee. Whoever in the committee, huh? I'm in the camp committee. I did that. I did this. I did more than so and so. The Lord must be very pleased tonight. Stop doing it. You should go back to your room. Kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, am I doing because I know you are with me? It's not about me, but about what you do through to me. Thank you that you not only saved me, but gave me the grace to serve you. Help me not to serve to show that I'm better than someone else, or to look down on somebody, but for your glory alone. Then that's true faith. Stop relying on your flesh. Stop thinking about your fleshly glory. Yield to the Spirit, my dear friend. That is where the Lord will be magnified. I want to ask you now to look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Watch that. And walked no more with him. That's nominal faith. Who went back and never walked? Some of the disciples. Disciples. They have been walking with him for some time, you know. Just because they walk one day, they won't get this name. They have been in the habit of following Jesus everywhere. But now when the truth is out, bye-bye, no more with you. We will see you next time when people gather to crucify you. I hope your coming to this camp will not make you go back and walk never again. It's a very hard thing for me to say. But I truly believe my calling from the Lord is twofold. One, to beckon sinners to come to believe in Jesus Christ, and to rebuke and even chase away those who would not yield to Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. Gospel saves those who would believe. And gospel declares condemnation of those who do not believe. But my heart's desire is that you would all affirm your faith. There's one thing you need to do if you want to affirm the faith. You know, Jesus turned to the disciples, verse 67. Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" The whole crowd has gone, left with 12. The Lord is not going to leave them alone also. Turn to them, he says, "Will ye also go?" As though he is in a mood to see everybody going. He's not saying you must go, but he is throwing the question, "Will you also go away? Are you now thinking to leave because majority has gone?" What if 3/4 of this crowd leaves tomorrow? Oh, Pastor Koshi, please don't predict anything like that. You know, we already booked this place. Well, don't be surprised if that happens. Will you ask me to take the next flight and go back to Singapore? Well, I don't know. That's not a problem. Can Reverend Koo preach a message like this at least once a month? My. I think you will give him a very early retirement. Well, I'm not saying you are unbelievers. But if there is one, he may be thinking about it. Don't be surprised. But Peter has a wonderful answer. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Lord, who should we go to? We give up everything, you know. Our boat, our net, we got nothing. Where do you want us to go? But that's not the only reason. He has a good reason why he doesn't want to go away. Thou hast the words of eternal life. You speak, Lord. That's enough. Forget about fish. Forget about the fish boat and fish net and our daily meal. You speak words of eternal life. Why did you come to the camp? For the words of eternal life? Then you are in faith. But if you have come for any other purpose, your faith is nothing better than the nominal faith. And it's only a matter of time you will pack and leave. "And we believe," he said in verse 69, "and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The crowd who said it at the beginning is no more here at the end of this chapter. They're gone. He's left with a remnant. And even among the remnant, there is one who would betray Christ. And that is also mentioned in the last verse. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you? 12. But one of you is a devil." Let us pray. O Lord, we do not want to be that devil. Neither we want to be in the company of those who came with a spurious faith. Save us, Savior. Forgive our unbelief. Forgive our hypocrisy. Forgive our weak faith. Sanctify us tonight through the words of eternal life. Please deal with us to save us. Savior, we need thee. Sometimes our stubborn hearts are not even willing to consider these things. Sometimes our stubborn heart is so deaf toward your word, that we act as though we never heard any of these things. We act as though these things do not matter to us. Oh, forgive us, we pray. Rebuke us until our hearts will melt, but do not send us away. Prevent us from leaving. Savior, you must do that work, for no man can do this. No preacher can do this. No pastor can do this. No Christian can do this. Thou alone art the Savior, and there is none to save. Be thou, be magnified in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen.